We're in chapter 19, lesson 19 in your big books. If you need that, starting on page 335. And also you need our tonight's booklet, and it's got fill in the blanks, so I hope that you brought a pen. If not, you can get them next week from someone near you. This may be one of the more crucial lessons because fear and worry are huge topics in the Bible. I think you probably heard me say this, but this is the first time we've addressed the most repeated negative prohibition. 86 times in the Old Testament, it says either fear not or be not afraid. That phrase, either fear not or be not afraid, 86 times. And the same thing is true 27 times in the New Testament. So Old Testament, New Testament. In other words, this together at 113 times is the most repeated negative prohibition in the Bible. And if someone of God's stature says something 113 times, it must be something we struggle with. Do you understand what I mean? We are called the sheep of his pasture. Do you know that sheep are amazingly fearful creatures? And I think that's why the Lord compares us to sheep and says, fear not or be not afraid 113 times in the Bible. There's nothing, lying, adultery, stealing aren't repeated that many times. Fear could be one of our greatest temptations. Think about it. We are most easily drawn in to fear. It appears from God's prohibition. So we're starting 3 weeks, lesson 19, that we're starting tonight on fear and worry has huge ramifications for all of us. Discipling, you can disciple people struggling with fear, or counseling, show them, as we ended last week, and I'm going to enlarge on it next week, when you're counseling someone that is plagued by fears, you list them all, and as we saw last week, then you rope them off, contain them, by helping them understand the doctrine of God and seeing, you know, his knowledge and love and power and presence, that he can change those fears from overwhelming the person. But we'll cover that really in depth with a worksheet next week. So lesson 19, fear and worry. And by the way, if you meet a worrier, or if you are a worrier, worry, like almost all things we struggle with, are a continuum that has a positive and a negative end. The continuum of thinking deeply or meditation, or thinking deeply about things, if you want the negative end of it over here, it's worry. If you want the positive end over here, it's someone who can really process, you know, meditate on truths, and they really get them down. So the other end of meditation is worry. What it is you're meditating on the wrong things. So if you meet a worrier, all you have to do is help them reprogram, by God's grace and through his Spirit and with his word, to start, instead of meditating on this area, which that area, the problem area, is worry. But this area, the promises of God, this is where we don't fear and we begin to have his peace. And so a worrier is meditating on the wrong things. You should meditate on the attributes and the character of God. And that will contain the worry. So this is going to be a very exciting study. So on your sheets, God has a plan for our lives. If you look down there, that's our two verses that are the key verses that we encourage you to make a part of your study. And if you haven't noticed in your little tubs and on the cart, there are the verse cards. If you don't have them, if you've joined us since we mentioned that, right there is our verse card set. And, you know, I just plow through mine and Bonnie plows through hers, but there are little packets like that on the cart and in those tubs. But those two verses encapsulate what we're talking about here, which I call believing truth about God. And basically, the truth is that if we love him, that perfect love, as it grows, casts out our fears. That's the second verse. And then what we can do is we don't meditate about tomorrow's problems. That's the first verse. Because we have enough trouble for today. So if you can actually cut your worries in half. You know, most people have this pile of worry. And the Lord says, well, number one, don't worry about tomorrow. You're going to have enough trouble tomorrow. And then right here, this part, don't worry about this, because 1 John 4:18 says, if you perfectly love me, this reminds me of so many times raising the children, that they were always afraid of the dark, or they were afraid of the sound, or they were afraid of the storm, until they fully trusted us as parents. And then they'd go, I'm not afraid. Kaboom, the thunder would go, and they'd go like that, and then they'd look at us, and they'd go, I'm not afraid. You know what I mean? But see, as they learn to place their loving trust for the moment, for what we're going through, and not worry about tomorrow. So we have to believe truth about God. Now look back at your sheets. This is right out of your book, page 336. The temptation to fear and worry are common. Remember I said it's one of our biggest hang-ups. But can be overcome as you trust God for all things and in all circumstances. And there's all the verses. Now look at the next block. Fear, worry, and anxiety can become sins, which can paralyze your mind, immobilize your body, and hinder your growth in Christ. That's where the purpose of this course is to disciple people that are being tempted to be paralyzed and to be hindered and to be immobilized, or to counsel. Remember the idea, counseling is short-term, you know, disaster. It's kind of, when you think of counseling, think of, you know, the EMTs rushing over. When you think of discipling, think of therapy. You know, going to, you know, that fancy, what's the one, that is it Bronson or Borges has that really fancy one that's off the road on 9th Street there, you know, where they have coffee and personal trainers and everything. Think of that as discipleship. Counseling, EMT, coming to the crash, coming to the fire or the disaster. But whichever, counseling is short-term, discipling is long-term. But what we're doing is, if they're afraid or anxious, the goal is to get them believing truth about God. Because when we're afraid, fear, worry, and anxiety can become sins that paralyze our minds. Now, look down at that first point, God's view, principle 84. Overwhelming fear and worry can result from living to please yourself. Did you know that the Lord gives us what we want? And if we're living for ourselves, he lets us live for ourselves. But you know what comes with it? Anxiety and fear. Because the Lord says the care of riches is very hard. I mean, did you know if you don't have anything, you can leave your car unlocked? I mean, they can't take anything out of it. You can leave your house unlocked if it's, you know, well, unless they move in. But you understand what I mean. The more we have, you know, then they get squatting rights. Okay, but principle 84 says don't live for self. And the next line says, instead of a sinful focus, we are to fear or reverence God. Lots of verses about that. Flip the page now to page 2. Now we get to our hope. That's principle 85. God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear. So whenever we fear, it isn't from God. I'm not talking about reverential awe of God. I'm talking about being afraid someone's going to take something, or I'm too sick, or I'm going to lose something. God doesn't give us that spirit of fear. What God gives us is power, love, and a sound mind or discipline. Next principle, 86. God has promised to provide all the necessities of life. Now remember, I told you that we're teaching people as their problems are shared in a session. This pen we build around it is right here described. Do you see what it says in this Principle 86, God has promised to provide all the necessities of life as we seek to please Him. In other words, if someone is worried about something they don't have, what we have to do is, see, a lot of people are all anxious and worried because they don't have this. They think that's supposed to, some, whatever it is, they're saying, this is my life, I don't have that. Once you explain to them that my God shall provide according to His riches in Christ Jesus all of our needs, but not all of our what? Yeah. And all of a sudden they realize, ho, that's not a need, that's a want. And I've been anxious, wanting, or fearing I'll never have that, when the more I understand about the Lord and His plan and His provision, I realize I don't need to worry about that. Then, number three, your change. Now, this is right out of the book, and it's Principle 87. That's where we start tonight. Put off timid, fearful, and troubled thinking. Put on love and sound judgment in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the put off and put on is from previous lessons. Remember, it's from Ephesians 4, and 24 through, 26, 27, where it says, put off concerning the old man, the way that we were, and put on the new man, which is renewed in Christ. So, believing the truth about God helps us now to get started in learning to fear not. So get started in learning to fear not. Now look back on your notes after you fill in the blank, and look what Isaiah 43 says. And this you should have highlighted, and then what I write at the top of the page of my Bible, I have Isaiah 43 highlighted in yellow, and then up on the top of the page I have fear and anxiety. Because this is one of those verses that you go to. It's a go-to verse. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God. What the Lord says is, He knows us. He calls us by name. He's with us. He's walking through the fire. Remember that one of the neat things about this worksheet we're going to do, learning how to isolate the problems, is after we get all the problems inside the character of God, the final element of God's character is that He is in there too. He is with us. See what it says in Isaiah 43? His omnipresence means He is walking with us through the fire. He is walking with us through the waters because He is the Lord. Now, the paragraph following. It's just like our Lord to speak to us when we need Him most. His tender fear not can calm the storms in our hearts regardless of the circumstances. Now, let's look at the great saints that the Lord has helped. Your first fill in the blank is Abraham. And the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid. So if you're struggling with fear, you're in good company. Abraham was afraid. Isaac goes in the next line. And the Lord said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Don't fear. I am with you. You catch that the omnipresence, the personal presence of God is the antidote. We're going to see that a little later. The more we love Him, perfect love casts out fear. If we love the Lord, we believe He's with us. He promised, lo, I am with you always, even to the end. Do you ever remember tucking the kids in bed and you're going to turn the light out? And he says, oh, don't turn the light out. And I said, no, don't. I'm going to be right here. I'll be right here. I'm just right over there. I'm going to turn the light out. I'll be right there. And the more they trust that we're right there is the perfect love. So Isaac had to be taught that. Thirdly, Jacob. So he said, I am the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt. I will make of you a great nation there. See, God's wisdom is He knows the best way to accomplish everything. And God knew He needed to send him the nation down into Egypt. I'll make you a great nation there. In other words, God said to Jacob, don't worry, I'm running this. I'm running your schedule. Where I send you, where you have to live, where you're going to die. Now, Daniel, Again, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Now, Daniel's one of those about whom there are a few people in the Bible that were not sinless, but God never records a sin about them. Have you ever thought about that? Joseph is one of them. There is no sin. He sinned a lot, like all of us. But there's no sin about Joseph in the Old Testament. There's no sin record about Daniel in the Old Testament. He's another one that God chose to not point out his many sins like all of us have. You know, God isn't pointing ours out either. We're not in the Bible. Aren't you glad you're not in there? Or, boy, it's all written down and it never gets erased either. Forever settled in heaven, the record of everything that the people did. But look at Daniel. Greatly beloved of the Lord, God told him to fear not. That's why my contention is this, that fear is a temptation. It isn't necessarily sin. It's not sin to be afraid. It is normal to be afraid. It's just like depression. It's almost like we have this reflex. You know, like we have, I don't even know how, what kind of a dog is the animal that lives in our house, honey? A Shih Tzu. The most sensitive, one of the more sensitive animals. I mean, you can do anything and it just, I mean, it's just on alert for every sound. And so when I see that little creature that inhabits our house, hairy little thing, when I see that shake and all, I think that's just like us, that we just have this fear setting. But then this little creature named Oki looks around, and if he sees Bonnie made the sound or Elizabeth made the sound, and he's starting to trust me, if I made the sound, like drop something, then he just, you know, goes back. He actually lays on his back with his feet like this. It's very, very relaxed. And so he'll come up to the scared position and then again. So Daniel was greatly beloved, but he feared. And so the Lord says, peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. Now this is in that whole chapter about all the demons and horrible angels and everything. Now look, Mary. An angel comes to her and says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Do you know that word favor? It's the word grace. If you're saved, you've been graced with grace. What's the Lord saying? You have my grace. You don't need to be afraid. You have my grace. People that don't have God's grace should be afraid. Don't you fear. Next is Peter. Peter, and Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. You'll be a fisher of men. And finally, Paul. I mean, if you've ever been afraid, and this is a good, the reason I'm going through this with you, if you're meeting with someone and they're afraid of whatever, say, you're in good company. You're in company with the patriarchs, all three of them, and with one of the greatest Old Testament prophets and one of the greatest women who's ever lived in human history, as well as Peter and Paul. Look at that, Peter, Paul, and Mary. That's a group. I mean, right there, a good company. And what the Lord said to Paul is, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. This is during that horrific storm, the Euroclydon, in Acts 27. And the Lord was taking care of him. Okay. Now, what do we need to do? We need to be taking time to actively study God's Word. And this is another advertisement for, I know that you've devoted, some of you, nearly 2 years to go through this course. But real biblical discipling and counseling is based on a lifetime. All I'm encouraging you to do in this course is to never stop studying and never stop actively studying God's Word. What do I mean by that? Look down your notes. I love highlighting verses like the ones I just showed you. That's how I got them. I highlighted them. I found them as I was reading. I highlight them in my Bible so that when fearful times come, whatever shape they take, I have an instant source to remind me of God's promises. The next time you're afraid and fear comes over you as you feel alone or defeated, claim by faith the presence of the Lord. Now, the next paragraph. Do you recall that Hebrews 13:5, remember, that says, I will never leave you or forsake you, is from Joshua 1:5? God never changes. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8 says, God said to Joshua, I've been with you in the past, and I will never leave you. I'm right by you. I want you to experience my presence. When you feel my presence, you won't fear. And he says that to us today. So it doesn't matter whether you're reading in Joshua or whether you're reading in Hebrews or whether you're reading wherever. The same message is there. And as a beloved child of God, remember Daniel was called beloved. We're called beloved. When we're afraid, we can cry out to him one of the names we find. Abba in the New Testament, Father. In fact, that's in Romans 8:15. Abba is the equivalent to, and that's why counseling is so much like parenting. All the lessons you learn in parenting, Paul said that's how he counseled people. In fact, if you want to just see it, I'll show you. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. We were having a retreat this week, all the pastoral staff, and we were talking about Calvary's overarching philosophy of discipleship. And one of the verses that Jeff brought up is right here in 1 Thessalonians 2:7. And this describes Paul's method of discipling and nurturing and counseling people. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. But we were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Now, does that give you a picture? Does that give you a picture of a baby, squawking? I don't know what sounds our kids made. Bawling, crying, fidgeting, unhappy unless you exactly know what they need. So what do we say to them? Stop that. No. A nursing mother realizes until they get to be fed or changed. Usually, I was quite cognizant of those two things. I'm a real expert on kids. Feed them and change them, you know? And they're pretty happy, at least for the first 6 months. And then that doesn't work. But look at verse 8. So affectionately longing for you, we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our lives. And so Paul is talking about the incredible way that he worked with the people in this tender way. Okay, back to your notes. Now we need to, next point, learning. We need to, after we're doing this active study of the Bible, we take that truth and we learn to make choices to live in hope. And what hope does is we hope in the Lord, and it dispels the fear and the meditation on the fears, which is anxiety. See, these two are just like a cycle. You have a fear, and you think about it, and you get anxious. And you're anxious, and you find more fears. And the Lord says, are you going to get in this cycle, or are you going to live in hope? Are you going to say, I trust you? So, learning to make choices to live in hope. Now, this is back to our scripture. And remember, I pulled all these out of our chapter. Fear is not from God. Why? Look in your notes. He has not given us a spirit of fear. When God gives us something, he gives us power and love and a sound mind. Fear comes from our flesh. It surrounds us in the world. It's from the realm of the devil. Satan's turf is fear. So when the signs of end times multiply, there are groups that take advantage to sell products. You know, this blood moon. How many of you heard of the blood moon? Right? Yeah, it's out there. That's just blood moon. Actually, every full moon has a name. There's the autumn harvest moon. There's this moon, that moon. And one of the seasons more... In the fall, more has these red, orangish moons. Well, there is a verse in Joel that says, when the Lord returns, the moon will turn to blood. And so what they're saying is, did you know in 2014, we're going to have two of these, and they're going to be at Passover? And they're saying there's some significance to that. And what they're doing is they're taking people that are already prophetically sensitive, and they're scaring them. And that's not the purpose of prophecy. As the signs of the end multiply, if it makes us feel anxious or fearful, ask God for his peace, Philippians 4:7. And all these verses are the key verses that we need to mark in our Bibles. Fear not is the most often repeated negative prohibition in God's word. Remember, I told you, 86 in the old, 27 in the new, 113 times, he says either fear not or be not afraid. And so that is what the Lord says. The Lord wants us not to fear. We live in a world that's possessed by fears. Fears of death, fears in life, fears about danger, fears over the truth, you know, so much. But in a world of fear, we are to live a life filled with God's word, even in fearful times. And there's a way to live in constant touch with the God of heaven, no matter what. And that is what we've studied in past lessons. The being in touch with the Lord constantly is described as being full of him. And Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16 and 17 both describe this fullness lifestyle. Now I think about in the winter, I'm always saying to Bonnie, don't ever get below half a tank. You know, you never know if you're going to slide off in the ditch or, you know, look what happened in Atlanta. All those people slept in their cars. Wouldn't it have been nicer if they'd had the motor running, you know? I remember once when Bonnie and I drove... We actually drove to California in 08, I think it was, or 07. And we got to the Santa Rosa Pass. We were neophytes in all this. We were driving an I-40 to Los Angeles, and we got to Santa Rosa Pass, full highway of cars all around us, and all of a sudden, red lights, so we all stopped, and they had a sign by the road. It says, the pass is closed. Remain in your car, idling, and go to sleep. When we get the pass open in 4 to 6 hours, we'll open the road. I said, we're parking on the interstate and going to sleep with the motor running? What if someone runs over us like a semi? Well, finally we succumbed and realized that the wind would blow the exhaust away. We wouldn't get carbon monoxide. I did leave the windows open a little. And everyone finally fell asleep, and I was the last one to fall asleep. And I was so sound asleep when all of a sudden I heard a semi going by. They had opened the pass, and we were sitting all alone in the highway, and everyone had gone through the pass. Okay, I really did go to sleep. But the Lord wants us in this world that's lived in fear to keep our tank full. By the way, the heater worked fine. That's why I went to sleep. We need to, as we go out in life, make sure we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Next, God offers his presence. Now, how do we experience the presence of the Lord? Through the fullness of his Spirit. It's his Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, so we are full of the Spirit. That is how we are aware of his presence and his influence that surrounds every part of our life. You've probably heard my 5 or 6 months ago illustration that we are like a glove, and the Holy Spirit is like the hand in the glove. You can buy a baseball or a golf glove or a skateboard glove, and the glove cannot skateboard, play golf, or baseball until it goes on to a biker, skater, or golfer's hand. God is the one that can accomplish this hopeful lifestyle and this non-anxious lifestyle. What we have to allow him to do is fill the glove of our life. And that's the concept of fullness of the Spirit. God offers an unbroken line of communication, supply, and fellowship with himself. God is an offer to those who live in fearful times. More than any other prohibition, God repeatedly calls out for us not to fear. And I wrote that down at the bottom in case you didn't catch all the times I've written it down. Fear is not from God. It's from the devil, and it surrounds us. Okay, next. Joshua teaches us. Now we're getting into, and as you read through this chapter, you're going to see how much of fearing not is based on meditation. And one of the key areas of the Bible that teaches this focus on the word is Joshua and the book of Joshua. And Joshua teaches us to live God's promises in fearful times. This life is possible no matter what goes on around us. In Joshua, the sixth book of the Bible, we open the account of God himself talking to a man named Joshua. Joshua is a real person. He's been asked by God to do something that had never been done before. He leads a military campaign with untrained soldiers in unfamiliar territory, and he conquers an entire land in 7 years. And I printed out for you Joshua 1:1-9. And in our homework time, or I mean our table time, you can look back at all these verses. But what a lot of us don't realize, look at the next paragraph. In fact, I quizzed my kids on the way over. I said, how old was Joshua when he started conquering the land? They said, we give up. How old? I said, 90. Did you know that? No, he died at 110 after a 20-year conquest. Isn't that amazing? Now, it's Moses started at 80, but Joshua started at 90 when he was called by God to lead a 7-plus-year war against entrenched enemies. And Joshua had already graduated from prep school. He'd followed Moses 40 years everywhere he went. He learned to obey God at work protecting the nation of Israel, providing for their daily needs. But now, Moses was gone. The problem is there were giants, walled cities, vast armies, and a group of people that hadn't exactly been cooperative with Moses. Remember, they tried to stone him. And what would be a normal human response? Because we're all normal humans. Fear. That's exactly what the Lord confronts and comforts Joshua about. Be courageous. Don't fear. I'm with you. And you can read that in the big text, but I add it here. God speaks to Joshua and gave him a promise in verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. You know what that word dismayed means? It means to melt and fall apart, to dissolve. Have you ever met people? Fear does that to them. They dissolve. It's just like, what was that in The Wizard of Oz or something? Didn't one of them? Yeah, she dissolved. But that was good. But it's not good for us to dissolve. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So there's one solution for facing trouble. Take God with you. There's an antidote for fear. Experience God's presence. And so Joshua's strength to trust God in fearful times was built on these habits. Now, here are the habits. You can look down to these. He started this habit when he was a young man. And I printed it out for you. Exodus 33:11. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would not return to the camp. But look at this. This is how Joshua operated in his youth. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. He started a habit when he was a young man, and his habit was he stayed on with the Lord. He loved to hang around where God was. Secondly, he obeyed God's command. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. Now remember what anxiety is? Meditating on problems. What is God's command? See, Joshua could have melted with fear. Can you imagine leading a ragtag army of brickmakers that never had wielded a sword, going against the Canaanites who had lived for hundreds of years building their walls and, you know, their civilization had been there for hundreds of years building their walls and their fortified cities and sharpening all their stuff. And only because Joshua obeyed God's command, which is right here, don't let the book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night instead of your problems and fears, so you may observe to do according what's written in, and then I'll make you prosperous and you'll have good success. Joshua loved God's word to stay in his mind and in his mouth. And you know what? If it's on your mind, it comes out of your mouth. That's why the best way to counsel is to be full of the word of God and study it. It just comes out. And then he stuck with it to the end. Joshua 24:15. I wrote it out. Look at the end of it. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And Joshua purposed, no matter what any other family did, his was staying faithful to the Lord. And this resolve was only possible because of the first two. Okay, now, personal application questions. Are you lingering in God's presence as he opens his word to you? Are you like Joshua? You just want to hang around? And people that just don't want to leave something, they get up, they stand at the back. It's like they're waiting to the very last moment. They don't want to leave a party or some event. Is that how it is? Do you linger? You just don't want to leave the Lord's presence. It's so sweet. Are God's words stuck to your heart, to your mind, to your mouth? That's what the Lord wants. Fearful times are coming. Don't get swept up by the spirit of fear all around us. Have you noticed that slowly everything is becoming global. The Olympics, everybody's watching. I mean, not everybody, but all over the world they are. Weather. Have you noticed just in the last couple of years, everybody is aware of the weather more and more and more. Did you know it says that in the end that people are going to, their hearts are going to fail them for fear seeing the crashing of the waves? Have you seen what's happened in Britain right now? It's washing out. I mean, to the point where train tracks, how far do trains get away from the coast? The water is going so far inland. I mean, there's whole, what was that note the news said that that houses have become moats, countryside has become seas, and I forget, it's really a cute quote. Britain is getting flooded by all these storms. How do we know that? Because everybody online and television and everything else is watching. We're living in fearful times. The Lord promised that people's hearts are going to fail them when they see all the storms. The next time you're afraid, and what I have here are just three verses. I put them real small, but you can mark them in your Bible. Fear not, I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. That's the same melt. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Bonnie and I were senior adult ministers. We had 864 senior adults at Grace Community Church. There were some that were so weak that you had to, when you were at an organization or any kind of group thing, you kind of had to hold on to them. Or they, you know what I mean? That's what this is saying. The Lord says, you are so weak. I'm going to help you, 41:10. I'm going to uphold you with my righteous right hand. I'm holding on to you. I'm not going to let you go. And then Isaiah 43 is there again, and Hebrews 13:5. Okay, now we're headed toward our table time. How do we apply these truths? Two ways. And this is what we're going to go into, and it's all written out for you. First of all, I want you to read through and examine, and some of these you should do individually, you know, especially when it talks about, you know, personal problems. But you can share whatever you want to publicly. But like Joshua, we need to choose to believe God implicitly. We completely choose to believe him. And like Joshua, we choose to obey God. That's supposed to be obey. Obey. I told Bonnie, I texted her today. I said, honey, I did not get to proofread. I typed to the last minute. And I'm sure there's been a lot of other mistakes, but that's the biggest one. This one is obey. Obey God completely. But you see, starting right there on your notes, the R.C. Sproul quote, and what I want you to do around your tables is take turns, read this out loud to each other, and then pause, look up the verses, and then ask yourself, that's point two there, and then point three, reflect on Joshua, and then answer the other questions, okay? Everybody see where we are? If you do, say yes. Okay? Table time. This is a world record, Dave. I should get a star. Okay? So let's have our table time doing these questions.